Hi everyone, today we're going to continue on with our Levels of Spirituality series for September, and today we're going to look very closely at traditional or religious spirituality. Welcome to the Deep Psychology Podcast. I'm your host, Ross Edwards, author, coach, and podcaster. We cover deep insights into your psychology, helping you grow in psyche and spirit. Make sure to subscribe to Deep Psychology on Spotify or Apple to stay up to date. You can also visit the website deep-psychology.com, visited by tens of thousands of people every month, for lots of free resources. If you want to go deeper with this work, you might like to do coaching with me. Head to the website for more details. It's time for today's episode. So just to say that for this month, you get 10% off my 4-session block of coaching, and you also get a free consultation. So before you want to commit to coaching, you can jump on a 30-minute call with me to discuss your needs, and we'll see if we're the right fit for one another. So we're going to look more closely at the traditional levels of spirituality. I just want to remind you that these levels of spirituality basically undergird how religion and spirituality have developed across time in human history, and how they develop in you as a person, as you develop as a person. So these are just so fundamental for understanding society, culture, human history, and where we're going as a species. We have, in this series, we're covering at least traditional spirituality, modern spirituality or secular spirituality, and postmodern or progressive spirituality. Now, we all know what traditional or religious spirituality is. Not necessarily that we've always called it that or considered it a level of spirituality or a stage of spirituality, but we all know what it is. We've all experienced it. It's around us pretty much wherever we live. It's around us. We've all grown up with it to some degree or another. And so the thing to take away here is not so much what it is. We'll obviously describe in detail what it is. Maybe that's not the most novel part. The most novel part is understanding that it is actually a stage of spirituality. It's not just a mistake. It's not just human beings being deluded. This is just a stage that we've gone through in our development, and it's a stage we go through in our spiritual life anyway. So I want you to stop looking at traditional spirituality as some sort of crooked, weird thing that we only did in the Middle Ages. No, this is a stage that we go through, and it's necessary and it's inevitable. So what are the key features of traditional spirituality? Let's touch on those first. First of all, right, in terms of how it shows up, it shows up in sort of the historically established organized religions, or you can even think of it as sort of mass religion. These tend to be theistic. There tends to be one all-powerful deity or god that is worshipped. This isn't always true. Often it's polytheism. Often it's maybe even a blend of theism and polytheism. It's not always so easy, but for example, in Christianity, we have God. That is like at the end of the day, that is sort of the highest power, okay? So there's always gods or deities of some kind, and usually there's one that is more important than the rest. That's theism. It's the kind of spirituality that is in decline in the West, and it's most popular amongst older generations. It's the kind that we tend to criticize as being behind the times, because it is behind the times. You know, it doesn't update itself, and that's one of the criticisms of it I'll make later on. It's the kind we tend to criticize as being unwilling to listen to science and reason and modern knowledge, which is a totally valid criticism. But again, it's not doing this because, I mean, it's stubborn, it certainly is stubborn, but it's not doing this out of choice necessarily. It's doing this because this is just the level of spirituality that this is what it is, and we can't necessarily expect it to understand or want to incorporate science. In fact, a lot of the early scientists were persecuted by the religious authorities because they were deemed to be blasphemous. It's conservative and traditional, so it tends to sort of associate with the traditions and cultures of a country, sort of things that we might consider old-fashioned as younger people, and often with the political right, although that these are generalizations that and tendencies, not absolutely true all the time. We see it in like traditional Christianity, traditional Islam, traditional Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism even has a traditional sort of level to it. Really any religion. It's not limited to a certain religion. So I'm not just saying, well, Christianity is traditional spirituality and then Buddhism is this or Islam is that. No, it's really all religion and all societies have a traditional sort of sphere or level to them, which is unsurprising, and we'll understand better why that is. We see it, and this is why we all understand what traditional spirituality means, at least implicitly. We see it in sort of traditional religious holidays and so on, and celebrations like communion, bar mitzvahs, Christmas, Thanksgiving, things like Sunday school and Sunday service. All of this is an expression of traditional spirituality. You know, it's these traditions that have been inherited through generations through these religions that have been around for generations, right? So the two fit together quite naturally. Notice that Christmas means Christ Mass. We often don't think of that in the modern day, but that's what it means, Christ Mass. And Thanksgiving, obviously we're giving thanks to the harvest, but, you know, for most of human history, people have thought that it was God that was responsible for the harvest. You know, only in modern times have we thought, well, okay, it's really the soil and the weather conditions and the, you know, the skill of the person cultivating the crops, for example. Thanksgiving is to give thanks to the Lord for the harvest. We can see it in traditional architecture, and another really obvious way where it shows up, but we often maybe just don't realize it. Churches, synagogues, mosques, monasteries, this kind of stuff. You know, back in the day, these were always the most elaborate decorated buildings, the largest buildings in the city or the village. And, you know, they last to this day. A lot of these buildings have been around for some of them have been around for hundreds, thousands of years. There's a church near where I live that has been there for around 800, 900 years. So these are really sort of long-lasting traditions that have been with us for ages. Family and community oriented. So what's happened, it's always been like this, you know, it was always sort of an event, a family get together, a family day out, I suppose you might call it, to go to the church. And today, this is really where it persists. I know in my family, my partner's side of the family, this is really where it persists. They're not really very religious or devout. It's more just that it's a tradition to go to the church on Christmas Day, for example. And it's a tradition to celebrate certain holy days, right? So in the modern world, we have these holidays that come from traditional religion, and they are sort of perpetuated through the family and local community. But we often don't have that sort of spiritual connection with them. But that's where they come from, and this is another reason why we all know what traditional spirituality is. So let's talk about the epistemology that underlies traditional spirituality. You know, modern spirituality has its own epistemology underlying it. So does progressive or postmodern spirituality. So we'll look at the epistemology behind traditional spirituality, and this will get you a really good appreciation of really why this level of spirituality is as it is. And we're going to focus on Christianity. So the epistemology comes from really mythic literal interpretation. You know, the truth of scripture is interpreted literally and it's used to form an epistemology of the world. So under this view, things like, well, for example, the Bible is seen to tell us the truth about our planet, our species, and, you know, our moral duties, our relation to God, and really the nature of all of reality is seen to be enclosed in the Bible, in traditional Christianity. The epistemology is embedded in black and white morality. So it's, this is good, that is bad, you know, this behavior is good, that behavior is bad, you can't have sex before marriage. You know, Sunday is the Sabbath day, and this kind of thing. It's embedded in the Word of God. So the Word of God, God's Word, is seen to be sort of the ultimate arbiter on what is true and what is not true, right? So this is where the epistemology comes from. Now, under this epistemology, God is a real physical person or being, not just sort of an abstract concept or a placeholder, as it is at later stages of faith, stages of spirituality. It's that God is actually seen to be a real epistemological being. The reason for this is that the mythic mind, or the mythic literal mind, the traditional mind, the conservative mind, is concrete operational. And what this means is it doesn't relate to abstract concepts very well. It relates more to concrete things than anything else. So what it does with something ethereal and unfathomable like God, like the ultimate nature of things, is it sort of projects and conceives of it as a concrete image of some kind that is actually a real physical thing. And this is where the image of God being a great bearded man in the sky comes from. And to people at traditional level of spirituality, this is really what it is, because they don't understand that that is just an image. They just see it as that is what it is. It's a God, it's a man in the sky. Okay. The epistemology also says things like, you know, God created the world in 7 days, because that's what it says in the Bible. The earth is only several thousand years old, because if you look at sort of the dates and the people in the Bible and when Jesus was around and all the rest of it, then we have to conclude that the planet is only several thousand years old, right? God is in heaven and has final judgment and arbitration over earth. If you obey the word of God and you are a good Christian, then you'll go to heaven when you die. If you disobey God and you succumb to Satan through amoral behavior and through, you know, not fulfilling your religious duties and so on, you will go to hell unless God forgives you, unless you ask for repentance and God forgives you. So this is a kind of epistemology. And, you know, when you see it from the inside, when you see it from the point of view of the traditional mind, the religious mind, the traditional spiritual mind, it makes sense. You know, it's all very self-consistent. But to modern people, it really just makes no sense whatsoever. And I don't say that as a criticism. It's just an observation, and it shouldn't make sense in a way, because, you know, when you put these things under the microscope, as it were, they just start to fall apart. But this is what it is. This is just the epistemology. This is like the system of epistemology at that level, right? So just appreciate that is what it is, and to understand it from within a little bit. So if you look at these things, the epistemology and sort of the key features, you'll find that this underlies a lot of human history. It's basically explained by this. And this is the sort of spirituality and religion that has dominated in human history. What are some of the plus points of it? So, you know, often in the modern world, we focus on the negative side of it. You know, it caused war, and it's divisive, and it's based on a lot of nonsense and all the rest of it. But what are the plus points of it? Well, for one thing, it serves populations and subpopulations of people who are at the mythic literal level of development. And it's not consciously created to serve them. It's just the natural expression of this psychological level of development is traditional spirituality. When we're trying to relate to the divine and how do we live in relation to the divine, that's how it expresses itself. And it's done this independently in different countries, different historical eras throughout human history, right? And it continues to do so. And what it does then is it then goes back and serves the very psychology that created it. So it acts, like how science serves the modern mind, traditional religion serves a traditional mind, the mythic literal mind. So it's, it gives people a structure, it gives people a way to live out that level of development. It's formed the backbone of our society for millennia, and that is a good thing in ways that modern people who are born sort of within the last 50, 100 years, cannot really fathom in any meaningful way because we've not lived it and we don't really know. I think we really misunderstand the importance of this traditional spirituality and how it's upheld society for so many millennia. It serves you as you go through the traditional mythic literal obedience stage in adolescence. So in my case, I had a secular upbringing, but I still went through the traditional level of spirituality. I wasn't really a church goer. My family didn't go to church. But, when I was in primary school, for example, we sort of sang traditional Christian songs and we read the Bible and we studied sort of the biblical myths and so on. So at that level of development, when you're a young adolescent, that is appropriate. Right, that's what you can relate to, and that's what your sort of psychology is asking for. So it actually serves you as you go through it. And that's why when we say that religion will disappear, possibly amongst adults it will, and possibly in the way it exists now it will, but we're still going to need this mythic literal religion and spirituality. It's, to serve people as they go through that stage of development. It cultivates devotion, service, humility, and loyalty. There's no questioning the devotion of a devout religious person, and their sincerity and their sort of how that embeds them in their community and their sense of identity as a person. No question that it does this. And even sort of the atmosphere of a church, the atmosphere of a synagogue or a mosque, as soon as you go in there, you can feel something. And it's that sort of holiness that is cultivated in these traditional systems and that you can really, again, you can feel and you can understand why people don't want to give that up so easily. It provides people with moral guidance and a belief system, again. When they are at this level of development in their psychology, they need moral guidance and a belief system because that is how they relate to the world in black and white terms, in a literal way. It upholds a strong sense of membership and community. If you look at any village or city or town, and really anywhere in the world, you're going to find, for example, the sort of buildings, the architecture, and the footprints of traditional religious establishments. And this, it provides that sense of continuity. Our church has been here for 500 years and our religious community has been here for 500 years. And it, in a way that in the modern world, we really do not have that. It really just doesn't exist very much, which is really sad. It connects people with ancient wisdom and scriptures, with Jesus, with Moses, with the Prophet Muhammad, and so on, and the Quran and the Bible and all that good stuff. Even if they interpret in their own narrow fashion in a mythic literal way, they're still connected with what is some of the greatest wisdom of humankind, that when you're at a later level of development, you will learn to reinterpret in a new way that will be deeply meaningful to you. Again, something that we don't really have in the modern world. You know, our idols go back to sort of Newton and Einstein and these sort of scientific pioneers, not so much with wisdom and with, you know, timeless truths. It's more just discovery and progress and that kind of thing. We lose that. It's very rich in ritual, ceremony, practices, and music. Again, something that we lose, something that is very beautiful, something that unites people, something that stirs your soul, and it connects you to God and the divine. And again, this stage has a genuine reverence for the divine, for the unseen, for something that is much bigger than us. Just look at traditional, you know, art, architecture, ceremony, churches, and all the rest of it, and you can see the reverence being expressed there. So we want to genuinely sort of acknowledge these points and realize that we lose them as we develop further and as we move into the modern world. And we might ask, well, how can we bring these things back in a less contracted way? So let's look at the negative points. And again, these are things that a lot of us are very familiar with. I just want to make them very clear and to fit it into, say, the positives. So for one thing, the epistemology doesn't stand up to scientific scrutiny or common sense, quote unquote. You know, as soon as the scientific revolution came along, the first thinkers started to see, well, this doesn't really agree with what's in the Bible and what we've been told for hundreds of years about what the world is. You know, we start to see the Earth isn't the center of the world, that we revolve around the sun, that the moon revolves around us, that our sun is just one of many in the universe. And it all starts to fall apart. And we start to measure sort of the age of the universe through redshift and so on. And we realize, no, it's actually 13.8 billion years old. It's not a few thousand years old. And it couldn't have been possibly created by one person. It's been evolving ever since it came into existence. Right, so it comes under severe sort of intellectual scrutiny that is backed up by evidence. And again, it just doesn't appeal to common sense. Our common sense, I would argue, depends on our level of psychological development. But also, you know, even when you're a young child, you get to a point where you start to question this stuff. You know, Noah's Ark, did he really round up all these animals? And did Moses really stand on the top of Mount Sinai and tell people how to live their life, and all of a sudden sort of everyone fell in line? It just doesn't really make any sense. It just seems very mythic and vague and, you know, childish. Traditional religion has been associated with untold horrors. I wouldn't say it's responsible for it, because it's just, you know, it's human consciousness that is responsible for war and religion and everything else. So we can't blame traditional religion. I would say it sort of perpetuates it. That's certainly arguable. But nevertheless, it has been associated with it. Responsible or not, it has been associated with, you know, pretty much all war in human history has a religious tone to it. You know, there's something religious about it, right? And that is just, it's not a good look. It's really just, and as modern peaceful people, we do not want that. We do not want our faith life, our spiritual life, to be associated with things like that. It's repressive both for leaders and for members. So for leaders, you know, priests, for example, have to lead a very strict life. Often they can't marry. Obviously, it depends on the denomination and so on, but often they couldn't marry, couldn't have sex, they couldn't lead an ordinary life. And this led to a lot of repression, and it led to a lot of dark stuff that we all know about in the Catholic Church, for example. And, you know, as we move forward in our development, we realize that we do not want to restrict ourselves so much, that it's counterproductive, and we want a bit more freedom. And so it just doesn't appeal to us anymore. It's dogmatic, you know, pretty much any traditional belief system, any traditional religious system basically considers itself to be the best and the only legitimate system. Now, that is just a remarkable blind spot. It's totally illogical. You know, how could, if there's 10 religions in the world, obviously there's many more than that, but how could each of them only be the right one? That is literally a contradiction in terms. And to the traditional mind, that doesn't make any sense. And, you know, it makes sense from the traditional point of view, but once you grow beyond that, you start to realize, if Christianity says it's the only right one, and Islam says it's the only right one, perhaps none of them are right, or perhaps all of them are right, but they can't all be exclusively correct. That doesn't make any sense. One of the big downsides of traditional religion is that it doesn't update itself to incorporate modern truth, modern morals, and modern epistemology. You know, and this is one of the major criticisms of it. You know, we call it backward, we call it, you know, blind, we call it dogmatic, we call it childish, because in a certain way it is, you know. I mean, I think often that criticism comes when we don't realize that that is just what it is, and we don't have to necessarily condemn it or judge it. That's just what it is, and it appeals to certain people at certain levels of development. But it is a valid criticism. I mean, it doesn't update itself. It doesn't update modern truths. A lot of religious people are still stuck in the idea that, you know, Christianity is the only right one, Islam's the only right one, Judaism's the only right one, Hinduism, Buddhism, they're all the only right one. It doesn't take into account modern science and all the remarkable findings that in pretty much all areas of truth, we've discovered things through modern science that could potentially update and improve religion, but religion doesn't really want it, because the whole epistemological foundation of it will be put under scrutiny, and they don't want that. Hence why, as I said earlier, a lot of the early modern pioneers were persecuted by the church and so on. And finally, and this is one of the reasons it's dying out so much, is because it doesn't appeal to the younger generation for so many reasons, for so many moral reasons and epistemological reasons. But, you know, in a simple way, we can say that millennials and generations that are younger than millennials, they don't like religion, they don't like politics, and they don't like the establishment. So traditional religion just does not have a role in, you know, millennials and younger generations' lives. It just does not adapt itself, and it could adapt itself. My sort of thesis is that it could offer different types of spirituality designed to appeal to different people, but it just does not want to do that, and that's expectable, but it's tragic, and it's a huge downside of it. Because we miss out on all the potential gems that we could extract from traditional spirituality, even if we ourselves are not at a traditional level of development. And it's something that I've felt in my life, and only in the last 10 years or so have I rekindled a spiritual life, or have I developed a spiritual life that is able to incorporate traditional religion without being contracted around it. But it's been a solitary thing, you know. This has not involved the church in any way, and I know that if I explain my spirituality to a lot of church people, they would think I'm crazy. So cool, I think we're done here. That is a summary of the traditional level of spirituality, and I really just hope this helps you understand it better, and it helps you sort of integrate it and not judge it so much. Just see it as it is and understand it as it is. And it should help you also understand your trajectory in faith and in spirituality a lot better. Cool. So next week, next Sunday, I'll be back with the episode on modern spirituality or secular spirituality. This Wednesday, I'll be back with another, let's call it a miscellaneous episode. Sundays are for my series every month. I'm doing a series of episodes on Sunday that continue on one after the other. And Wednesdays are just for miscellaneous topics. So make sure to subscribe to the podcast and do check out my website if you'd like to do coaching with me. You get a free 30-minute consultation to meet me and see if we're the right fit. And I will see you very soon for the next episode of Deep Psychology. Thanks for listening. If you liked this episode, please leave a review and make sure to subscribe on Apple or Spotify. If you'd like to go deeper with this work, head to deep-psychology.com to do coaching with me. Thanks a lot, and I'll see you soon.